If you will turn on your Bibles, or open them if the case may be for those some of you, we are looking at John chapter 6 today. But before we dive into that, I just want to kind of begin with a really simple question. And the simple question is this: who do you follow? Now, for some of you, maybe, you know, you're thinking about Twitter, and you're thinking, oh, who do you follow on Twitter? How many of you do Twitter? Okay? Some of you are like, Twitter? Just Google it, and some of you are like, well, I need to get a Google first. If you need to get a Google, we need to talk afterward, because you don't get a Google, you use Google, but that's another thing. Twitter is one of the most amazing phenomenon, I think, in our recent day, in the social media culture that we live in. We talked about Twitter many, many months ago, and it's just fascinating how 140 characters can be so vibrant, can be so important, can be so meaningful. And for some people that use Twitter, it's all about what they can share with the world. And for other people, it's what they can receive from others. And some of you are just totally lost on this. Like, what in the world? And who cares what I had for breakfast? The thing that I find most interesting about Twitter, perhaps, is when people will post links to different things. Hey, I read this great article, or here's a news story, or one of my favorites is, check out this deal I just found online. There's something about following different people and learning what feeds them. There are several people that I follow, well, technically hundreds, on Twitter, and there's a variety of reasons why I follow them. But for many of these people, it's because they have something meaningful to say. And in fact, this week, I realized there were a number of people that I was following that I really didn't, quite honestly, I didn't care what they had to say. And I unfollowed them. Now, don't feel bad. It was none of you. I did not unfollow any of you there on Twitter. I'm still following you on Twitter. I still care what you had for breakfast. It's really, really meaningful and important to me. But as I follow different people, it got me thinking this week, like who do I follow and why do I follow them? So, part of the reason that people use Twitter is because life is filled with a lot of different choices and we can go in a lot of different directions. How many of you in the last month had to seek out some information from someone? You had a question, you wanted to get someone's opinion about something. Anyone? Oh, say almost everybody. This week, it was really interesting. My back's been hurting for a long time, and so my wife and I have been talking about maybe getting a new mattress. And so we were having dinner with some friends, and just totally out of the blue, I said, this is so random, but have you guys ever, like, gone mattress shopping? I mean, we're kind of looking for a new mattress. And the guy said, we bought one today. And I was like, got to be kidding me. Like, what did you buy and where did you buy it? And I'm seeking to get all this information because I trust this guy. I know he's not out to sell me anything, certainly. He's just a friend of mine and I want to know what he got and, like, especially what kind of deal did he get and if I can find a better deal somewhere else. But it was really important for me to kind of seek this information. We have choices to make all the time. Every day decisions must be made. Do I get out of bed in the morning? Do I wear brown shoes or black shoes? Do I shower or not? What do I have for breakfast? What kind of mattress do I buy? I mean, we're filled with all sorts of choices and questions. So who do you follow in your life and why? I mean, obviously everyone's going, oh, I follow Jesus. Of course, I follow Jesus. I haven't found his Twitter account yet. If you can find it, let me know. But on a day-to-day basis, who do you follow? Who influences you in the decisions and the choices that you make? Whose blogs do you read? Whose talk shows do you watch on TV or listen to on the radio? What authors do you read? And why? Why? Why do you choose those people? This week, we're all well aware there was great, great, great controversy about a particular fast food chain. And it had nothing to do with their food, which was even more interesting. They invented the chicken sandwich, but no one was talking about chicken sandwiches this week. And there were people saying, well, you should do this, and you should do this, and let's do this. And just this barrage, I mean, it was almost like a war started because of what one person just stated in a Christian magazine about his own personal beliefs. Why do you follow the people that you follow? I like to propose that everything that we do is based upon what we hope to get in return. There's a reason that you follow the people that you follow, because you believe that they have good information. You believe that they can offer you something. And as consumers in our culture today, it's all about what we can get. We don't like to admit that, but it's what we can get. Today, you got out of your bed and you drove here, or you rode your bike here, or you walked here because you had an expectation to get something out of this experience. We began with a song this morning called Expectation. So why are you here? What are you expecting to get? When you go to the store and you buy groceries, there's an expectation that that food is going to be a decent quality and that the price is going to be, well, it's going to be worth what you pay for it, right? You choose what you do with your recreational time. Maybe you like to see movies. Maybe it's television. Maybe you just like to read or go for walks. We make choices and we expect to get something out of the things that we do. We cheer for the Michigan Wolverines because, well, they're the victors and we enjoy winning. I was expecting a little dividing line in there and some hisses as well. But anyhow, it seems like even our generosity has a measure of personal pleasure to it. We give because it feels good. It's better to give than to receive. And there's something intrinsic about giving to other people. One writer put it this way: we can use relationships for what they can do for us and what they can get us, but not for what we give to others and receive from them. We keep our distance from intimacy and trust through our cynicism and calloused hearts. But even in relationships, there's like this give and take. And what can we receive out of a relationship? And what can we give? Well, last week, we looked at Jesus' claim to be the bread of life. Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Well, actually, a lot more than that. Possibly 10,000, 15,000. We don't know. 5,000 men. And the people, they enjoy not only the free lunch, but they assume he's going to overthrow Rome. The people are really excited about Jesus. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people are following him. Not on Twitter, in real life. They're walking. They're spending time with him. There's masses everywhere. He's like Forrest Gump when he walks across that bridge, you know, with all those people are following, but he has thousands and thousands of people, and these people understand why they're following him. They know that this guy is special. They know that there's something different about him, because not everyone can give him free lunch. Not everyone can feed him miraculous free lunch. Not everyone can preach and teach the way that he can. The masses are following. Quite simply, they liked Jesus for what they could get from Jesus. And the thing about Jesus is, he knows us all too well. He knows your heart. You can't fool him. You can't trick him. You can't hide. He knows every thought that you have. He knows every action that you do. God is watching. God is watching. No matter what you do in secret, God is watching. Kids, you know those things, when mom and dad aren't around? Cat's away, the mice will play. God is watching. God is always watching. And he's not only seeing what you do, he sees what's in your heart, which is even more scary. Even more daunting at times, because we can kind of fake our actions, but inside, not so much. You know, like the boy, that little boy that got punished. His mom said, "You go sit in the corner, boy. You sit down right now in the corner." And he sat down in the corner. He said, I'm sitting down on the inside, on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." All right. God knows what's inside as well. And so Jesus called their bluff. He said, "I know why you're following me. You're following me because of all the stuff I give you. You follow me for all the tricks. You're following me because everyone likes a free lunch." And so as he's teaching in the synagogue, he tells them, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." He said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. And just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And last week we celebrated communion and we encouraged everyone to get a generous piece of bread. It was good, fresh bread. And we've got some more leftover bread from last week. Would anyone like some? Because we've got some, it was kind of green. I don't know if anyone cares for that. See that bread, human bread, it spoils. And that's what Jesus was saying to him. He's like, physical bread, the stuff of this planet, it will not last. It will not last. But if you feed on me, it's eternal. I am eternal. Jesus does not go bad. He is eternal. So, while you may not be here today for physical bread, there are many of you here that pursue fast food spirituality. Give me a spiritual diet pill. Give me three tricks, three things to say. You know, seven steps to happy life. Serve me, feed me, tickle my ears, make me feel good, promise me that I'll be blessed and rich and happy. So before we go any further, I think it's appropriate for us to take a few moments and just pray together. And pray specifically that our hearts would be receptive to not the fast food spirituality that our culture craves, but that slow food, that eternal food, that bread of life that Jesus wants to offer each of us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for being the bread of life. And while this passage and others like it can be challenging, can be sometimes difficult to understand, I pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts. Even your own followers had questions and didn't understand what you were saying. And so often we find ourselves in a similar place. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just come and you would speak to us. Speak through me. Challenge us and make us more like you, Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart please you, my God, my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my King. In your name, amen. If you have not been around for a while, we've been going through the book of John, the Gospel of John. It's one of four biographies of Jesus. And we've been looking at an account from one of Jesus' best friends. And his view, his vantage point of the life of Christ is unique from the other gospel writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, being so close to him, being one of his nearest companions, knew Jesus perhaps like no one else. Peter, James, and John were his three best friends. And it's interesting how many times we see references to Peter and we see references to the disciple that Jesus loved, which was John's way of saying me. Over and over again, we see these unique glimpses of the life of Jesus Christ. And as we finish chapter 6 today, we're kind of just piggybacking on what we talked about last week. And if you weren't here, be sure to download the podcast and you can kind of hear where we're going with the bread of life and how this passage continues. And next week, it kind of starts in a new direction. John, as he writes in chapter 7, a whole new chapter and beyond, a whole new section of the book kind of opens up, and you'll have to come back to check that out. But today we finish John 6, and Jesus said, on hearing this, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? This whole thing about eating his body and drinking his blood." Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." And as we said last week, Jesus is not promoting cannibalism. Now, this isn't a Twilight thing where he's getting all the vampires to come out and say, "Drink my blood." That's not at all what he's saying. He doesn't mean to actually eat him for lunch, but he says here that the words are Spirit. Some of you remember John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, the Logos, that Jesus is the Word. And he's saying, it's about the Word. It's about me. It's about me coming from heaven for you. His point was simply to follow him, to be consumed by him. And it seems like in life, relationships, which is what Jesus is speaking about, he's saying, know me, have a relationship with me, follow me. That relationships, deep, good, authentic relationships, they're hard. They're really hard. They're costly. I mean, it's nothing to just follow someone on Twitter. It's nothing to friend someone on Facebook. I'm not talking that level of relationship. I'm talking about the deep gut level honesty relationship, that best friend. It's hard. For one thing, it's hard to develop a relationship like that. It takes a lot of time, a lot of energy. But even once the time is put in, sometimes relationships, they can be painful. There's no wound like the wound of a close friend. There's something about deep relationships that are costly. They don't always taste sweet. In fact, sometimes we have to swallow bitter pills. Sometimes those difficult conversations, those bitter pills are what helped us grow, though. I found this so often in my relationship with my bride. Many, many times she'll say something that just offends me, and I want to be reactive and defensive. And in just about every instance, she's been dead on right. And I thank her later for those really tough words that she said that helped guide me, that helped shape me, that felt unpleasant at the time, but I really needed to hear them. Much more than someone that would just walk around and, you know, speak anything but the truth. Just pat me on the back. Sometimes, like a horse pill prescribed by the doctor, we need to take a big gulp and endure the momentary discomfort for long-term health. You know, this cup that Jesus refers to, the cup of blood, it was really bitter for Jesus. When we drink the cup, it's sweet, isn't it? Grape juice, or even churches that serve wine, there's a sweetness to the grapes. There's a sweetness to what we drink. But for Jesus, it was very bitter. It was very caustic. It was the loss of His very own life. Jesus continues and He says, "There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray Him." And He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless the Father has enabled them." The Father enables people to come to Jesus. He draws people, or as we said last week, He actually, in some cases, drags people to Him. But whosoever may come, He says, whoever wants to follow Me is invited. Come to the table. And now we come to the verse that seized my attention this week. The key verse in the whole passage, I believe. And it simply says this: "From this time, many of His disciples turned back and..." Can you imagine what it would be like to desert Jesus? In fact, as we're going to see in a moment, this passage starts with thousands of people following Jesus, and it ends with 12. Talk about a loss of popularity. From thousands of followers to 12. It doesn't say just the crowds left Him. It says many of His disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. A few weeks ago, Heather and I, we took Rachel to Calvin College for orientation. And she gets ready to start in the fall. And we're so excited about this. And we had a visit from the brand new president of the school. And he came and he welcomed all the families. And we're so excited that, you know, you're sending your children here. And it's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And looking around a room with hundreds and hundreds of incoming students, first-year students, he told the story, and maybe some of you are familiar with this story, maybe you've had this experience. He said, "Now, very often in situations like this, someone will say, 'Now, of a crowd this size of first-year students, 3 out of 10 will actually graduate.'" You know, as if that's supposed to, like, motivate people or something. And you're like, "Well, will it be me?" Or which, you know, in a room, maybe you've seen this in other situations. "Yeah, I have a group this size. You know, some of you are going to have this bad experience." Or odd statistics say, you know, "So this morning, at least 17 of you by the end of the next year." Well, we're not going to go there this morning. But it's sort of this negative thing, like some of you are going to leave. Jesus could have stood up and said, "Most of you are going to leave Me." But He didn't need to tell them that, because they just did. They just deserted Him. They left Him. And so here's a question for this morning. Are you a follower of Jesus? And if you are, I want to suggest to you that it's possible to unfollow Jesus. It's possible for you and it's possible for me to desert Jesus. And that's a really sobering thought. No matter where you're at in your spiritual journey, you have a choice today and tomorrow and in the days to come to keep moving toward Jesus or to move away from Jesus. But every single day we make that choice. See, it's not like a marital status where we go, you know, married, single. You're either married or you're single. And that's sort of a permanent condition. You just let it go. See, following Jesus is much different. It's a daily thing. And every single day we must choose whether we want to pick up our cross and follow Jesus and consume the bread of life, or whether we want to just kind of slip back into the cultural norms and consume the fast food of our culture that says it's all about you. It's all about me. And to pursue pleasure and money and fame and all the things that the world claims to offer. Every single day we can choose to follow Jesus. And I was so haunted as I read this because I thought, well, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Good to go. And realize it's possible even for me, a disciple of Jesus today, to turn my back and no longer follow Him. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you this morning, why? Why do you follow Jesus? Is it because of what Jesus can do for you? Is it because He promises you to make you rich and happy and successful all the time? At least that's what a lot of people will claim. Follow Jesus, your life's going to be wonderful. Yay! Not always. I can tell you story after story after story after story of people who encountered Jesus and their life became miserable. At least for a while. Because Jesus likes to wreak havoc in people's lives. Jesus is not this nice, friendly, cuddly person that we think will just make us happy all the time. Could you imagine people deserting Jesus? What if He disappoints you? Are you still going to follow Him? What if you become sick and He doesn't answer your prayers for immediate healing? What if your goldfish dies? Will you still follow Jesus? Do you follow Him for what you can get out of Jesus? Or are you able to just come to Him and recognize that the cross was enough, that He gave everything for you and He demands your all? And He doesn't want any part-time followers. He doesn't want people to follow for an hour on Sunday and then just kind of follow the world the rest of the week. He wants to be our only meal, our only substance, our only source of life. Jesus demands everything when we follow Him because He gave everything. And that includes our hopes, our dreams, our sexuality, our health, our pursuits, our careers, our reputation, our pride. Everything. He made it challenging yet liberating to follow Him. And many, don't miss this, many deserted Him. Now, the Bible was not written with chapters and verses like the Numbers. Those were placed much, much later just for people to study them. But you notice the reference of this verse? And it's not June. I don't know. Somehow I have this dyslexia between John and June. June was John's twin sister. I get them confused from time to time. But this is actually from John 6:6:6. I'm just saying. You do not want to leave too, Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God. And this is one time where Peter gets it right. Oftentimes Peter, you know, he gets his foot in his mouth and he says stupid things and Jesus is, you know, saying, get behind me, Satan, or other things. But this time Peter got it right. I mean, can you imagine Jesus? Here He is, He's got all these, you know, thousands of disciples, and they're all taken off, and He turns around and there's 12 left. I mean, it could have been more than 12, but it says, at least in this case, He asked the 12, you don't want to leave too, do you? Are you fickle like the rest of them? To whom shall we go? Why did Peter stay? He was chosen. I mean, he was chosen as one of the 12. So was Judas. As a fisherman, Peter had to learn patience. He knew that sometimes the net is empty and you go hungry. He's also seen Jesus perform miracles, feed crowds, and even instruct him on where and when to fish to the point of his nets breaking from the weight of the fish. One author wrote this. He said, whereas Judas steals from the money bag, Jesus has stolen Peter's heart. Peter has both torn nets and a torn and broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart before God is the most beautiful thing in the world. The true Christ followers or disciples like Peter hold tightly to Jesus' hard teaching, even if they don't get what Jesus is saying. No doubt it's because Jesus holds tightly to them. But it's also because such followers have come to the end of themselves, to the end of their resources, to the end of self-sufficiency. So this morning, do you want to leave Jesus? I mean, I encourage you to check out the alternatives. There's a lot of them out there. There's a lot of other religions. There's a lot of other ways to live. We're the only one with grace. It's the best deal in town. Only Jesus has the eternal words of life. Only Jesus put into practice what he said and actually demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross. Consumerism says, I'll come to Jesus for what he'll do for me or what he does to make me happy. Jesus wants us to say, I want you. You are the bread. You are the water. You are the life. I will follow you, period. Not if, not because of, not when, but I will follow you completely and totally. Consumerism wants minimum commitment with maximum return, and God has given us maximum commitment. Despite our minimal return, our minimal results, our minimal followership. He demands, friends, our life, our all. Following Jesus is more than subscribing to receive his tweets. It's more than just being friends on Facebook. He wants more than an occasional visit on a Sunday morning for a few minutes at 10:30. He wants full devotion. And the passage ends with one of his followers. Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil. Speaking of Judas. You might know how that turns out, but that's for another day. Notice that Jesus, he chose a devil. He chose a devil to follow him. I came from heaven. I came to give you life. I want you to surrender your life. And as the band comes up, just for a closing song, I want you to think about this simple question this morning. Are you following Jesus? And if you're following him today, are you going to follow him tomorrow? Are you going to follow him if something bad happens in your life? Are you going to lose faith? Do you say, I follow Jesus as long as you make me happy? I follow you with conditions. Or are you able to fully trust him and know that his ways are best? His ways are higher. We've sung this morning about his faithfulness is so great. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Sometimes we ask questions. Sometimes we don't understand. Some of you right now, you're going through some awful, awful circumstances. And you're even wondering, is God even there? Friends, he is. He is. And when you come to the end of your rope, when you come to the point where you can't do it any longer, that's when he shows up in great ways. A broken and a contrite spirit, an attitude that says, I need you, I'm desperate for you. That's when Jesus can start to really work in our lives. Are you here for what you can get out of Jesus? Or have you gotten to the point where you recognize he couldn't give you any more than he's already done? He gave his life, what more could he give? And in fact, our response should be one of saying, where you go, I'll go. Where you serve, I'll serve. Where you love, I will follow you anywhere. Jesus is not looking for casual observers. He's not looking for fair weather fans. He's looking for people that are fully surrendered to him. And friends, I have to tell you, there's no greater place to be. He wants everything, which sounds awfully demanding. But when you get to that place, you'll receive blessing and peace and joy unspeakable.